Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that. How's Marilyn Tuttle doing? You didn't talk to your old mother today? She's not, she what? For 3 weeks? What the heck do they have? A cold. And I can wager you that they didn't take vitamin C. Well, I bet you they haven't taken vitamin C. They're, oh, it'll go away, it'll go away. I know, I know. Wow. Gee. Judith didn't want to separate the husband and wife. Yeah. So. Heck, I thought we were going to have a good rumor going on around the church. Only 10 of us, but we can get a rumor going. Okay. Let's talk about some prayer things. Please be in prayer for Terry and her family and sisters and at the death of their mother and actually the promotion of their mother. And always interested in people that say, you know, that we lost our mother. No, you didn't. You know where they are. We lost this person. Were they believers? Yeah, well, then you know where they are. Well, even the unbelievers, you know where they are. So they didn't, they didn't lose them. And now they may have lost you, but you didn't lose them. But let's do be in prayer for Terry and family. Let's see. Now, Judas' stepfather was supposed to have surgery today, but they didn't do it today, did they? They what? Oh, okay. Yeah. He must have a really sensitive heart, very delicate condition right now, yeah. Okay. Wow. All right. Well, we'll be in prayer that he will be strong enough for them to do it, because that the nose problem is impairing his breathing, right? Okay. So we need to be in prayer for Harold, and continue to be in prayer for Mom, Christine McKee, who is doing better today.
She is. She's doing better.
Each day, a little bit better.
I think the prayer is for her fear.
She's
so fearful. She hears noises and she gets afraid.
And that's understandable. Mm-hmm. I know even younger people that have experienced rape and different things, that it leaves a fear. And even if your home's broken into and you're not there, it's still you feel very open to those kind of things, subject to it. So, well, we'll be in prayer for her fear that God will move in and calm her soul and give her confidence in that respect. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that we have? Yes.
For Nathan.
All right. Be in prayer for Nathan. And Nathan is?
He's at Fort Stewart,
which is?
Georgia.
Yeah. Georgia? Yes.
I was waiting to get them. I know you were done now.
I was going to
pick up my mom and dad in business.
All right. Steve's mom is not doing very well at all, so let's be in prayer for his mom, be in prayer for his business, and that's very important, especially if you're a bachelor, huh?
Yeah, no, I'm myself.
Man, take away that. All you got left is a dog. we'll be in prayer. That'd be good. Jim, I had another friend that got a dog for Christmas, and guess what they named their dog?
What?
Max.
All right.
He had a dog named Max a long time ago. And so, okay, any other prayer requests that we need? And I always like to remind you to be in prayer for Lisa, Kim's niece, and Kim's sister, Molly. And just God, the Holy Spirit, can work on both of them. And
How's Mr. Hess doing?
I'm sorry?
Mr. Hess.
Mr. Hess, stable with a slight decline. I'm going to try to go see him. I'm supposed to go see Dan tomorrow, but I want to go over and see Mr. Hess before I do leave. I wanted to get over there today, but I wasn't able to. So I'll try to do that tomorrow. So let's be in prayer for Mr. Hess, be in prayer for Heather Hess and Courtney Hess. So any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we get into a wonderful study dealing with the resurrection, dealing with us in Christ, Christ in us, Christ in the Father in Christ, what all that means. So let's begin in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how we are amazed at your love, your compassion, your sensitivity to our needs. This is a great chapter. First of all, you calm the disciples in regard to your son's departure from earth, and you give them courage, and then you give us encouragement, sending us the Holy Spirit, the helper, to the same fashion as Jesus Christ, deity. There's so many things are in this chapter, the upper room discourse. I pray that your Spirit will give me the words and to communicate the truth that you have given to us here, that it can have the same effect on us that it was designed to have on the disciples. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, John chapter 14. And let's look at verse 19. And as we go into the study of you and me, I'm in the Father in me, and me and you and I, and this difficult but extremely powerful concept if we get it down. So verse 19, after a little while. Okay, this is the death and crucifixion. It's been almost 3 weeks since we've been here, so let's just kind of get a little momentum into it. After a little while, death by crucifixion and burial, and the world, that's unbelievers, will behold me, see me no more. On the cross is the last time the unbelieving world will see Jesus Christ during the church age, because after the church age begins, he never comes to earth again. So that's the only time they will see him. He is publicly displayed as crucified out of Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. But you, these are the disciples that he's talking to specifically, but it applies to others that he will reveal himself to after the resurrection. But you will see me. This is the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ to his disciples, a few other believers, and why they will see him. So they will learn something about themselves, and we will learn something about themselves. Please remember, the disciples and all these people have been walking by sight. They have followed Jesus here, and they have followed Jesus there, and they've listened to him, and they're getting ready for a great change in their spiritual existence. They're going to have to walk by faith. They don't know how to do that. Strange as that sounds, you got to understand, they've been walking by sight. They've seen him, and they follow him, and if he goes up to Galilee, they're following him up to Galilee. If they come down to Jerusalem area, which he only came down 3 times, everybody relates Jesus with Jerusalem, but he was only there 3 times. And the last time he probably shouldn't have gone. No, he should have gone. It's the crucifixion. So they're going to be learning something, and they're going to need another paraclete. They're going to need Jesus, the Holy Spirit, because the first paraclete, Jesus Christ, is leaving. So this is what's happening. Because I live, you shall live also. After they die physically, they shall live in a resurrected body, just as he does. Okay? This is so important. The resurrection of Jesus, it is so vital to our understanding eternal life, because you take everybody, you take Muhammad and all these people, they're still in the grave. Only ours is risen. And this is going to be very, very important. For there to be a resurrection from the dead, there must be life and death. Jesus Christ gained life at the Christmas story, which we just celebrated. He will experience death on the cross during the resurrection Sunday that we study in the spring. Then the resurrection celebration, wrongly called Easter. It's a resurrection Sunday if we want to give it any kind of a name, which is our custom. Now let's go back and look at the significance of each of these historical events. Christmas story, God becoming man. This is the start, and I'll show you this in a little bit. This is the start of the gospel message, that God became man. Secondly, the crucifixion, where he reconciled man to God, where God was propitiated, taking on the wrath of God for all mankind on the cross. Now, we're going to have an interesting study Sunday morning. It's tied a little bit into this. We're going to study how God has no partiality. God does not show partiality. And people, the greatest proof you're going to find for no partiality with God is where? Where do you think the most visible, blatant scene? The cross. If he is not partial to his own son, do you dare think he's going to be partial to you because you're Jewish, because you're a good Gentile? Don't be fooled. I mean, boy, there is the most vivid picture that God is not a partial God, does not show partiality. So this will be coming up later in our studies. So the resurrection of the dead and eternal life, the crucifixion, and where God was propitiated, taking on the wrath of God for all mankind on the cross, giving salvation, giving power over Satan, over sin, over the law, and over death. The third is resurrection from the dead. With this resurrection comes life, eternal life, a life that can never die again, life in a body that knows no pain, no decay, a body of immortality with a soul that will never sorrow or have tears again. It doesn't deal just with the body. That's a soul. In other words, the body just doesn't arbitrarily decide, I think I'm going to cry and have sorrow. Something that's going on in the soul. We're going to have a resurrected soul that knows no more pain in that area. And here is the proof that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that we can also rise again, never to die. Therefore, when Jesus Christ says to the disciples, you will see me. You will see me not dead, but alive. And because I live, you shall live also. They saw him alive, then they saw him crucified, and now they're going to see him alive again. And because he lives, we shall live. Our faith is not in vain. Our Savior does not lie in a grave, unlike any other person in history. Now, let's turn to one of the most powerful passages dealing with the resurrection. And years ago, I would read this at funerals. And I realized that most people, even believers, were not able to concentrate while I read this great chapter. And it was too deep, too emotional, too everything for them. But we're not in mourning here, so let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15 a moment. Now, we're not going to exegete it. We're just going to read some of the passages. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, the complete gospel is given to us in verses 1 through 5. So let's take a look. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. Now I make known to you, believers, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. So they received it, and they believed it, and they stand there. Verse 2. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you, as of the first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Doesn't mean you don't have to believe in the birth of Christ, but this gets right to the heart. I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, so that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. You remember that He met Peter on a road by themselves, that the first thing that Jesus Christ did after the resurrection, He had a heavy, heavy heart. And what's so amazing, His heavy heart was for Peter, because the last time He saw Peter, Peter was walking away crying. He looked him right in the eye and said, "I do not know this blankety blank man." Remember, it was in profanity. "I do not know him." And he looked at that second right into the eyes of Christ, and he went out crying. It just tore him up. And I honestly believe that bothered Jesus Christ in those 3 days. So when He rose from the dead, the ladies saw Him first because they were there looking for Him. I don't know where Peter was, but he was really hurting. And so Christ went and found Peter, and then went to the 12. Okay. And that He was, verse 4, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared for bearing witness that He had risen to Peter, then to the 12. Now, let's go to verse 12. Let's go to verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's where some are saying that. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. See his argument? First he says He has risen. People have seen Him. You don't believe in a resurrection? If there is no resurrection, He did not rise from the grave. So you're wrong, because we know that He did. We saw Him. Or there were some that did see Him, not Paul. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. So, believing in the resurrection of Christ is part of the whole gospel. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if the fact the dead are not raised. Now, what he's saying here, and it's a difficult way to word it, the NIV puts it into more modern, smooth English, but if we do not preach that Christ is risen, then we make God a liar. That's what he's saying. And he did not raise Christ up. So, in verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. No one's going to be raised outside of Jesus Christ. And he's going with their assumption that there is no resurrection. Remember that. All of this is dealing on that assumption, there is no resurrection. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Always remember, what is important about faith? It's always the object. It's always the object of faith. Faith has no merit. It's the object of faith that has merit. So if we're teaching Christ has been that He's not been raised from the dead, then faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. And the reason for that is we're believing a lie. We're putting all of our confidence in a lie. It's like what a lot of people are telling us right now. There is no God, there is no Christ, there is no after death, and all these things. So they would make us to be pitied. Now, we should be pitied if there is no Christ who's risen from the dead. So, if we have hope, verse 19 now, if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied. Okay, let's read, continuing now. But now, Christ has been risen, raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who fall asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. So, the first Adam we have death, the second Adam we have confidence from it. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, the order of the resurrection. There are four groups of resurrection. So that's what he's talking about in the order. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. I want to read verse 25. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Satan, fallen angels, man that follows Satan. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. So when this thing is over, death will be no more. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. He, God the Father, has put all things in subjection under his, Jesus Christ's, feet. But when he says, all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him, that is God the Father, to Jesus Christ. Verse 28. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one, this is the humanity of Christ, to the one who subjected all things to him, that is God the Father, that God may be all in all. Okay, now let's jump down to 35. 35. But someone will say, and they still do, how are the dead raised? Many people ask that. What do you mean? How does that happen? And with what kind of body do they come? This is a prominent discussion. You unthinking people. Now, I've heard where you fools, these kind of, you fools, you stupid. No, if you look at the Greek word, it means non-thinking. You're not thinking clearly. It's like in Galatians 3. You foolish, how did you receive salvation and all? No, he's not saying foolish like you fool. He's saying you non-thinking. You're not thinking on this. If you receive salvation by faith, you receive Jesus Christ by faith, how do you think you receive the Holy Spirit? Think through this. It's going to be by faith also. So here he says, you non-thinking people. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Now, what he's taking a picture of here is the farmer deal. You got a seed, and it goes into the ground, and it dies. And then from that, it's going to sprout up. So that's the analogy. You non-thinking people, and you know this. You know this. You people are farmers and all of that. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat, or of something else. Now, something else is referring to what he's talking about here. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. Now, we could spend months and months and months on this, but I'm just reading through it, dealing with the resurrection of Christ. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. And it's verses like this that, to me, well document animals are not in heaven, they're not saved, and all of that kind of nonsense. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is that means it's sown means to die. Put it, it's got to go in the ground and dies. All right. It is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. That's why we put it in the ground. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised up in glory. It is sown in weakness. This is all a human body. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is, or actually since there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So this is so important in understanding first Adam, second Adam, death, and eternal life. But the first man, Adam, became a living soul. That's when God breathed. And first of all, God always makes the home. And then he brings you in. Just like he populated the earth, the days of creation, 6 days of creation, or actually restoration. And then he then designs Adam, his body, out of the sand, and then he breathed life into him. Everybody gets all caught up with the womb, and all that's happening in the womb is the body is being formed. And it's being formed for a living soul to be breathed into it at birth. And this is what is happening. It's what happened with the creation of the earth, restoration of the earth, what happened with the first man, and all through history. So, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. So we're coming to the earth with this fleshly body. Then, as we become God conscious, at whatever age that'll be, then we become Christ conscious, and there we make the decision to either believe in Jesus Christ or refuse to. So you have the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, therefore earthly. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Now, by first birth, where are we from? Where? Earth. So we're earthly. By our second birth, we're from heaven. So we are heavenly. That's where our citizenship is, and that's why last night we saw that the marriage of the groom, bridegroom, and the bride is from heaven. It's our home. So that's where the marriage takes place. And then we come down to earth for the presentation of the bride. All right, verse 49. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. So we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this is the rapture for the church. at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Christ comes. He comes with a shout, the archangel. That's for everyone on earth that can hear it, close enough to hear his voice. Those that are still alive. Then the trumpet sounds. The trumpet, as it were, in a picture, goes down beneath the earth and calls out all those who have died. So that's the picture, and that's what we have happening here. So they are consistent. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Now this is going back to that great question, and dealing with how are the dead raised, with what kind of body do they come. This is what he's answering. It's very unusual for Christ to just come out and give a straight answer, and the Holy Spirit's allowing Paul to do this. Verse 53, for this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality. So you see what's happening. This body that's death bound, when we're raised, has immortality. So put on, and this mortal will have put on immortality, never to die. Then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Victory is the resurrection from the dead. O death, where is your victory? Death has no victory. O death, where is your sting? Death has no sting with a born-again believer. The last thing to be conquered by Christ, we just read it, is what? Death. Have all these things put into subjection under his feet, and then the final victory will be over death. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So what happened at the cross? Sin was taken care of on the cross, and the power of sin is the law, and the law was fulfilled at the cross. So neither of them have any power over us. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. All right, what are we talking about now? Death is swallowed up in victory. What's the victory? Okay, now we have it. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going to give us victory over death, victory over sin, victory over the law, and it'll be through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast, don't be alarmed by the things of this earth. Don't even be alarmed by your own sin failures. Do not be shaken by that. Immovable, do not be removed from this relationship with Christ, from the truthfulness of your destiny in him, at death and the resurrection from the dead and all these things. So this is very important, that if we're filled with the Spirit, we will be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This gets back to John 14, what? The greater works. What's the greater works? Bringing Gentiles into the kingdom. Christ came, as it were, for the Jew. We're here to bring the gospel to all Gentiles all over the earth. So, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in which is in the Lord. Okay, I know we just read this to get a brief thing. Does anybody have any question over just the flow of the passage? Okay, so that's good. Now, Jesus Christ came, therefore, as we see here, to bring eternal life. He had to die first. He came into Christmas. He had to die the crucifixion and then rise again to bring life eternal. Eternal life is a technical phrase. For even the soul of the unbeliever will continue to exist, remain through all eternity. You do know that. So we have unbelievers. They die. Their soul, they have a soul that lives forever, exists forever. The difference between that and eternal life is a technical phrase of having the life of God and being with God forever. The human body of every a member of the human race is temporary, but the soul, that invisible part of us, makes you who and what you are, is going to live forever. But while the soul of those who did believe in Jesus Christ live forever with God in the presence of Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ in heaven, the soul of every unbeliever, while it continues to live, does not live in the presence of Christ. Continue to exist for all eternity, separated from God, therefore in eternal darkness. And but Jesus Christ offers eternal life to all members of the human race. Let's look at the Gospel of John 11 a moment. Gospel of John 11. And those of you writing it down, we're going to look at verse 25. John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, I am. Now, this is Martha. Now, Martha, verse 21, Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, that is admirable, but it's also limiting Jesus. Now, you couldn't heal him or raise him and take care of him if you were somewhere else. You had to be here. So she did believe, but her faith was limited that, no, but you could only do that if you were here. Not her faith was limited, really her view of Christ was limited here. He had to be there in order to heal. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, this is good. Because she's saying here is, you can raise him from the dead. I know that. You ask God, he can be alive. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. That's pretty good faith for her part. A lot of people often criticize Martha, I think very unfairly, and make Mary a hero. But here Martha's clearly the hero. Mary's sitting up in her room pouting. But Martha comes down to meet Jesus Christ. All right. Jesus said, verse 23, Jesus Christ said to her, your brother shall rise again. Now this is beautiful. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Wow. That's great faith. I'm not sure the disciples have all of that faith. I really don't. But she does. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He who believes in me shall live again, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So this is powerful stuff on her part, and what her belief is. Look at 23. Well, we just read it. I had that. Now let's look at Acts 2:24. Now this is right after the ascension of Christ. Verse 22, men of Israel. Listen to this. Listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, as the Romans. So, who crucified Christ? The Romans did physically, but the Jews did also by turning him over to the Romans. So they're both involved here. Both Gentile and Jew are involved with the crucifixion of Christ. Foreknowledge God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men. So the Jews are responsible for crucifying him, but they did it. He gave them over to the Romans. You remember that. In the story of Samson, one of the strongest Christ figures in the Old Testament, that Christ said to the Israelites, I'll turn myself over to you, but you don't kill me. You've got to turn me over to the Pharisees. You cannot kill me. And so they agreed, to just let him take them, but they took him to the Pharisees and they killed him. So this is a picture of Jesus Christ and what's happening here. This man delivered up by the, verse 23, determined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross through the hands of godless men, the Romans, and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. So this is what happens with the resurrection of Christ. And that's why Christ came to the disciples. Because you know I live, you live. And that's why we just don't have any right to any fear of death. I'm not disputing a sorrow when someone we love dies. That's okay. But there should be this temperance of that sorrow with the joy and the victory that I will see this person again, they will be raised from the dead again, and this is all part of the procedure of the plan of God and the glory of God. So, and God raised him up again, verse 24, putting an end to the agony of death. Because if you didn't know what happens, this is what a lot of these false religions and false ideas you come back and you come back as a frog or a bird or whatever it is. You come back as why do people come up with all these stupid ideas? Because they can't handle death. They don't have the answer, and they reject the true answer. Christianity offers everything that would solve everybody's problems about these things, but they reject it. And as we've seen, when you reject the truth, you believe the lie. You believe the lie, and as weird as it is. Reincarnate, all these type of foolish things, and or you just float around up there and all this stuff. You believe anything, you rejected the truth. Okay? Hebrews, yes. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7. 15. And this is clear still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of the law of physical requirement, but according to the power and indestructible life. So that's Jesus Christ, the high priest, coming back and giving this to others. Jesus Christ is no longer subject to law. He's no longer subject to death. And therefore, he gives that to us. By death and our resurrection, we're no longer under the law of death, nor we're going to have eternal life. And one that we have studied before, let's look at Revelation 1. Revelation 1. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. Verse 17 of Revelation 1. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. In other words, he, John, is the dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. So Jesus Christ has victory over death, and that's what he gives us. And when we believe in him as Savior, and we'll experience it at the resurrection. Okay, next. Not only is Jesus Christ life, and therefore has the ability to give life, but he is in the life-giving business. He is life, and he's in the life-giving business. That's why he came. He came to give life. Jesus Christ mostly desires to vanquish death from all, and will vanquish death from all who believe in him. In that Jesus Christ desires to vanquish death in all its forms, therefore sends his Holy Spirit to give life to all who have eternal life in him. So, even though we have eternal life, we live temporally and we sin, we're dead. Temporally. Carnal. Whatever you want to call it. So God, Christ, what He's done, He has sent to us another paraclete. Now, what did the first paraclete give us? Eternal life. What does the second paraclete give us? Temporal life, spiritual. We become spiritually alive just by putting faith in the Spirit. Just as we put faith in the first paraclete for eternal life, we put faith in the second paraclete to give us eternal life. So this is why He sent His Spirit. We have eternal life in Christ, but live in the flesh on earth. We can experience temporal death, or we can experience spiritual life. We are from above, so we can experience heavenly life right now. You don't have to wait until eternity. Don't have to wait till the resurrection. You can experience that spiritual heavenly life right now. So this is what Christ is coming to give us. Eternal life in Christ, spiritual life in the Holy Spirit, who is also from above. So Jesus Christ, desiring that we have life, even in this mortal body, has sent us the Holy Spirit, the second paraclete, to give life in accordance with life we have in Christ. When you are filled, when you're saved, you have eternal life. When you walk in the Spirit, you resemble and live after the pattern of that spiritual life, eternal life that you have. It's just like when you walk in the Spirit, you experience the righteousness, temporal righteousness, that is your permanent state in Christ. When you and I believe in Christ, we are imputed eternal, perfect righteousness. You experience that when you're walking by faith in the Spirit. And the more you walk by faith, the greater comes that righteousness. That's what Paul says in Galatians 5. The hope of righteousness. The confidence of righteousness. He's not talking about the righteousness that comes with birth, Jesus Christ. He's talking about the righteousness that comes by walking in the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus Christ, desiring that we all have life, even in this mortal body, has sent us the Holy Spirit to give us life in accordance with our life in Him. Let's look at John 6. The Gospel of John 6. The Gospel of John 6. Let's look at verse 63. John 6, 63. Can you believe we covered 71 verses? Now, we may have done that 5 years ago, but we did it. Amazing! There are miracles! Okay, let's look at 63. It is the Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives life. Now, the Son gives life. He said to give life. He gives us eternal life by faith in Him. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So you can pray, you can give, you can sing, you can witness, you can be a preacher, you can be all these things and do all His work. You can be a charismatic, you can do all this stuff in the flesh. Doesn't mean anything to God. People, He's not partial. Well, this person really tried they lived the straight and narrow. And this guy over here lived a hell of a life. And I'm gonna have a break here. Even though they didn't do it in my spirit, maybe. No, He's not partial, people. Either you do it in the Spirit or you don't do it. And one of the most difficult things to understand, and we saw it in Galatians, it's hard, difficult for people to grasp. God is no more impressed with this perfectly religious, self-righteous person and this horrible sinner over here. And it's so hard for people to see. But to God, there's no difference. As unbelievers or believers even. If you're not doing it in the filling of the Spirit, you just live any way you want. And it doesn't matter to Him. It really doesn't. The sins have been taken care of the cross. And all you're doing is packing up a wrath by being in self-righteousness. So, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. So this is powerful teaching. Let's look at John 7 since we're there. And we'll look at verse 38 and 39. John 7, 38 and 39. We did 53 verses. I just thought I'd remind you. We've been somewhere. All right. John 7, 38 and 39. 38. Well, verse 37. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now look at verse 39. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were, not yet, were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. He had not died on a cross and risen up to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. So by way of this passage, along with others, makes it absolutely clear that the Holy Spirit coming to the believer, to indwell the believer, is not in any way dependent on the works or deeds or meritorious acts of the believer. But it is dependent upon the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. Passage we'll be coming up to, let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 2. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and of the death. Let's look at verse 7. Look at verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. Now this is for the believer. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And it's very interesting, the passages that talk about peace as a fruit of the Spirit throughout life. As peace is so important in the Christian life, because if you don't have peace, you're disturbed. If you're disturbed, you can't walk in the Spirit by faith, and you can't think clearly. That's why Christ always says, just be not of fear. Just don't be afraid. And if you're afraid, you cannot think clearly. And if you're afraid, you can't walk in the Spirit. So this is why peace becomes so important. Let's look at verse 11 in Romans 8. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. All right. But if the Spirit of Him, that's the Spirit of God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. Now, this is a picture, like we know, you're walking along and you sin, you're dead. Now, you put your faith back in the Holy Spirit, just as we did it with Jesus Christ, you're back to life. So what does it take to be alive when you're dead, temporally dead? Faith, just as it did when we were unbelievers. To me, it is so clear. But if you don't want to see it, you won't see it. You'll think it's confession or repentance or sorrow or some other thing that somebody's come up with out of the Bible. All right, one more passage here. 2 Corinthians 3:6. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Verse 5 begins the sentence. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. I use this a lot when I'm dealing with people who feel really down about themselves, and maybe they've sinned, maybe they failed, or whatever. This verse is so clear that our adequacy is not because we've done something wonderful. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, Mosaic law, but of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the letter, the Mosaic law, kills, but the Spirit gives life. So what we've looked at here, people, is that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are the same. They're different. They're different, yet they're compatible. While they are different, they do the same things in different respects. So this is why God the Father sent His Son to give life. This is why God the Father, at a request of Jesus Christ, sent the Holy Spirit to give us life. life is very important to God. Now, why would it not be? Because we can't have fellowship with Him if we're dead. As unbelievers and believers, you got to be alive to have fellowship. I mean, may somebody you love dies, the relationship's over. You can't have it if they're dead. Same thing with God in the spiritual realm. Okay, now, let's go back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 now. Okay. Verse 20. Intimacy with Jesus Christ. In that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. People, let me just start off walking you through what this means, because they're just so, it gets so boggled. And I do read, I don't mind telling you, I do read some of what I think are some of the better commentaries. They deal with the languages in their work, and they're fundamental in their inner scope. But to read through some of these men on this, it is, I don't even know what they're saying. And I'm sure that they some of them want to do this on purpose to make you get lost in all of the high talk they do. And I had one I just got a whole lot of notes on, and I had no idea what he was trying to say. So I want to deal with this as easy as I can so that you can understand this union model that's going on. You shall know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. The most fundamental thing I want you to appreciate and understand about this verse is this verse is about fellowship. This verse is about intimacy of a relationship. We do not have a God who is above up here looking down. We have a personal relationship with God. This is what we have. And so this is powerful. This is what the cross is about. This is what resurrection is about. It's an intimate relationship with God. And I'm going to show you how we can say this of a husband and wife who love each other, I and you, you and me. This is whatever affects you affects me. Whatever hurts you hurts me. Whatever happiness brings you happiness brings me. That we're one. We're one in thought. We're one in unit. And so we have a unit model here. And I want you to see something else going on here. That you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. This is saying the same thing in rather difficult words as we have in 1 Corinthians. Look with me at 2 Corinthians. I mean, 2 Corinthians. I want to show you something. Chapter 5. Now, I said chapter 5 because if you can find chapter 5, you can find chapter 4. Okay. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, comes from a great dissertation in chapter 3. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, so we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in the craftiness and adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even, here's where it begins. Remember, we're looking at this because I and the Father and me, I and you, you and me. Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God in me and I in you. I in Him. I am in God, God in me. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Okay. We want to be in the image of Christ. Be in the image of Christ. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. Forget the chapter break. But we all with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. Now, look at verse 4. Might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. Okay, that's what we're being transformed to. Now, look what that says. Who is the image of God? So we're being transformed into really, finally, what image? God. How were we created in the garden? In the image of God. What Christ is doing is taking us back to our original place. This is beautiful. Now we're ready with that to understand I'm in the Father in me, I in you, you and me. So, we're in the image of Christ. Christ is the image of God. We're in the image of God. This is so beautiful of what God's marvelous plan. Something we wouldn't even dream that we could be in that image of God. And yet Christ does it all. So this is beautiful. Any questions? Okay, we'll start this verse next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for the God you are. It is beyond our dreams to be in your image. We wouldn't even dare to even think that. But like the voice and the words of the poet, your gifts are greater than our dreams. You've given us things, Father, through your Son, through your Spirit, that we wouldn't even dream of. We wouldn't even dare to assume that we could be in your image. And yet your Son provides that. We praise you, Father. I praise you for revealing these things, sharing these things, giving us this peace, this joy, this confidence, this anticipation of what's to await us. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.